was beautiful. Thank you, Patty. Well, good morning. Please open your Bibles again to Luke chapter 17. We are continuing our study in the Gospel of Luke this morning. I've entitled this message, 10 Men Healed, 1 Man Saved. And not to skip to the end and stay there, but the end of this encounter, Jesus says to the now cleansed man, stand up and go, your faith has made you well. That he was already made well from his leprosy when he came back. Jesus is referring to this man's faith having say that he was saved because of his faith in God. One of the dangers that I think this story illustrates that Jesus has long said is the danger of merely receiving temporal blessings, temporary blessings from Jesus while missing out on the true, full salvation blessing that Christ offers. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus, in the context of demon possession, warned this. And if it says if a demon goes out of a man and nothing else comes in to fill it, he's going to be like seven buddies and it's going to be worse off than he was before. The idea is temporal blessings, while nice and good and a blessing from the Lord, are not the final or primary thing which Christ is coming to proclaim. This is a transition. Jesus is now moving from where he was. It says he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's been on that path for a long time, but he doesn't go in a straight line, which, as I understand the geography, because the border between Samaria and Galilee would make him go kind of crossways instead of up and down. He's making a circuit, kind of an indirect route to his final trip to Jerusalem, even though he's kind of gone there and back and back and forth many times in his ministry here. The idea is not just to the city of Jerusalem, but to the final end, which is Calvary. And on this way, he passes through in this border area to a nondescript, really not a noteworthy village. And outside of the village, there stands 10 leprous men. What we know about leprosy is difficult to say. That the disease we call leprosy, I think it's called Hansen's disease, may or may not be the exact form of leprosy that these men had. If you read the Levitical prescriptions and diagnosing leprosy, it would have included a lot of different kinds of skin ailments. Now, leprosy, because what we know is leprosy, looks like it's a skin ailment because you lose feeling in your extremities or in your body, so you can get mangled hands and mangled flesh because of those things. But ultimately, while we don't know specifically the exact diagnosis that, say, a doctor would give today, these men all were lepers because of the proper execution of the duties of the priests in determining these things. They're given clear instructions for diagnosis and as well as for how these lepers were then to live. Lepers, unless they were cured, which seems rather a hopeless hope for some of them, their life was of isolation and scorn for the good of the community so that the disease wouldn't spread. But the leper, according to Leviticus 13, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall uncover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Someone who has this disease, someone who has this illness, is pitiable, but also feared and shunned for, because no one else wants to be in their position. The only fellowship they have is one with another as lepers. But these men here, as they enter the village, These men are standing outside at a distance. Again, according to the law, the idea was you had to stay far enough away so that you couldn't transmit your disease. They met him, and they raised their voices, crying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." This is a plea for mercy. A plea for mercy. One of the things that is important to remember is that Jesus had the reputation of being a merciful healer. Whatever these men believed or knew, they had a belief that Jesus had the power to cleanse them of their leprosy. They plead for mercy because that is exactly what they need. This disease, again, regardless of what form this leprosy actually was a wearisome burden upon them. And they go to the right source for this help, for this deliverance. Jesus then responds with a merciful healing. While Jesus' ministry had been marked by healings and other undeniable miracles, this is the first time that Luke mentions a miraculous healing in several chapters. Just as a quick review, in Luke chapter 7, I'll go back. Luke chapter 5, large crowds were gathering to hear him and be healed of their sicknesses. In other words, throngs of people would come and he would heal them of their diseases. Luke chapter 6, a great throng of people from Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon had come to hear him and be healed of their diseases, which included unclean spirits and those kinds of things. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus is traveling and he comes across a funeral procession of a widow's only son who had died, and he raises him from the dead. Compassionate healings of the crowds and a compassionate resurrection of this woman's only son. In Luke chapter 8, near the end of the chapter, we have a woman who had been troubled by a flow of blood for several years. And at the same time, a synagogue official whose daughter lay dying. Jesus heals the woman who had the flow of blood. She felt it instantly dry up. But at that time, news came to the synagogue official that the daughter had died, and he says, "Don't trouble the teacher anymore." What does Jesus do? He mercifully goes to that house, raises the only beloved daughter of that synagogue official, even though people mocked and laughed at him before he did it. Jesus healed a leper in chapter 5 of Luke, and then afterwards healed a lame man who was paralyzed. This is it, and not an insignificant point to this. The reason why Jesus healed all of these people was to give the platform for which to then proclaim the gospel. He was getting their needs and meeting their needs where they were at with actual compassionate miracles, displaying his mighty power so that he could proclaim the gospel of the good news. And I've said before, there are several ways that Jesus could have displayed his mighty power that didn't involve compassion. But his decision, the will of God, was to be compassionate to the people in the raising of the dead, the cleansing of the diseases. And again, these healings that had happened before were not disputed even by those who hated him the most. Another point to remember about in Jesus' day, his most vicious opponents tried to use his healings as an opportunity to accuse him. They couldn't deny them. They couldn't deny the resurrection of the widow's son. They couldn't deny the resurrection of Lazarus. They couldn't deny the resurrection of Jesus himself, but they used those to try to twist them or to deny or to use them against him or kill Lazarus or those kinds of things. His miracle ability was not doubted. So Jesus responds to this request by a simple statement, "Go and show yourselves to the priests," which refers to the Levitical prescription. If you think that you're cleansed, you go to the priest. And this can be an involved process of examination and probation and sacrifice and these things where the priest can verify that, yes, you in fact have no leprosy. You're good to go. Again, Jesus, this isn't his first time dealing with lepers. But he says to them, as he said before in Luke chapter 5, go and show yourself to the priests. And notice just verse, the end of the, or verse 14, the just almost the casual way in which this miracle is described. And as they were going, they were cleansed. And that's all it says about the actual healing. There's no, here's the mechanism, here's the flashes of light, or here's the responses of the guys that are going. As they were going, they were cleansed. So ultimately, when Jesus says, go and show yourself to the priests, they were still lepers. They could still see on their hands and each other their leprosy. But in obedience, in some form of obedience and faith to what Jesus was saying, they said, okay, we'll go. He's the master. We'll do what he says. Imagine the scene, potentially, as they're going along. All of a sudden, one guy looks at the other guy and does a double take and sees that his nose looks better. And the other guy looks down and sees his own hands are better. And they're commenting back and forth and noticing that they have been cleansed. 10 lepers at once. No touching involved. No incantations of magic. Go on your way. Go show yourself to the priests. And they were cleansed. An amazing miracle. So treated just briefly, which I think only heightens the power and the amazingness of it. Jesus healed them mercifully. And now we have, in verses 15 and 16, a response of thankfulness. One of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and fell on his face at his feet, face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. We have this one individual having the right response. The right response to answered prayer is thankfulness and praise. I am ashamed so often when I've prayed for things, even in a quiet moment by myself, asking for the Lord's mercy, that sometimes I realize a while later that God had answered that prayer and I had just moved on with my life. It is so easy to do that. You know, my kids are out. They're out a little later than they're supposed to be. Lord, please help them not to be, you know, all the bad things that happen to kids when they're by themselves. And 2 seconds later, they walk in the door. Oh, where have you been? And I've forgotten about my prayer request. I have not given God praise for the protection of my children when I've asked. It is humbling when I can see that. But knowing that this is the general way in which mankind deals with prayer requests or requests for assistance. Look at we'll get to that in a minute here, but the example of the Israelites. But thankfulness and praise is the right response. So much so that God prescribed a voluntary sacrifice in Leviticus for which they could bring their thankfulness offerings to God. You had ones that were prescribed you had to do. You had to, you know, if you wanted to have your sins atoned for, you wanted to have your sin offering, your guilt offering, there's also a thankfulness offering, a peace offering. You could do those things for no other reason than to say thank you to the Lord. A proper response to God's mercy, to his mercy in whatever form, is praise. 1 Chronicles 16:34, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. Or Psalm 136, which every other statement is, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Speaks of the loving kindness of God, or his loving kindness is everlasting, and those things. It is a repeated refrain Or in Psalm 30, verses 10 to 12, "Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me, O Lord, my helper. You have turned from me in my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever." And we see this as the response of those found faithful in the scriptures. Remember Hannah, who was barren, wanting a child? The Lord promised to give her a son, and what does she do? Keeps that thankful attitude for years, until Samuel is weaned, and then brings him back to the tabernacle and gives him to the service of the Lord forever. That is an attitude of thankfulness for the answer to prayer. Or Zechariah in Luke chapter 1. Remember, he's mute because he has some doubt about what God has said he's going to do by giving him a son. And as soon as he made the sign made it known that he wanted his son's name to be John, it says, "And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed." Not to tell the story, not to ask for some food, but what? His tongue was loosed. He began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. He began to praise the Lord, because the Lord had answered this long prayer of giving of a son. Or Simeon, whom the Lord had promised, you will not die until you've seen the salvation of Israel. "Oh man, now depart in peace, for I've seen your salvation, the light of the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." There is this rejoicing in praise when God answers prayer. Or the demoniac. One of the two we find, but in Luke's gospel, focusing on the one, after he has been healed, what does he do? He's sitting at the feet of Jesus, longing to be a disciple. But Jesus says, "No, stay here." And he went around all of his area preaching about what God had done. This is thankfulness, is to be an attitude, a characteristic of the Christian's life. Just briefly, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving, Paul says in Colossians chapter 4. Or the peace of Christ ought to rule in our hearts. And one of those flowings out of that ought to be speaking together in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. This is the disposition of a Christian. So this one who responded as one who rightly ought to, and I think an evidence of faithfulness and faith. But notice what the Lord does next in verse 17 and 18. Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? And in the language there, it's like the language basically says, the 9, where? Almost like he's looking around. There was 10 cleansed, right? Where are the 9? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And again, thankfulness, as it's even noted here in this context, giving glory to God, glorifying God, praising the Lord for thankfulness. Again, Jesus highlights the thanklessness of the 9 lepers. Remember, though, I mentioned just a minute ago that this is not abnormal. God had repeatedly blessed Israel with many amazing miracles of blessing and deliverance and of provision, which they received gladly without lasting thankfulness. I won't go through all the story of the Exodus, but you can just read Exodus and Numbers, as well you should, and see the repeated, time and again, God graces them with water, food, and they turn around and are ungrateful. So much so that they look at this honey wafer that God gives them, they're like, "Ugh, all we got is this manna." Well, granted, same food over and over can get a little old, but my gracious. It's literally bread from heaven, the thing which even the people in Jesus' day said, "Give us this bread, feed us all the time." And Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." They didn't want that. They wanted their bellies full. But it's not just Israel. One of the dangers of reading in the Pentateuch is to see the foolish Israelites and thinking, "I wouldn't have been that way." You'd have been just like that if you look at your own heart and own life. You're exactly that way. And Jesus warned the disciples that's going to be the picture even of the proclamation of the gospel, the parable of the soils. You're going to have at least three positive type responses. Only one of them is going to be an actual, genuine convert. Some are going to fall away because of persecution or cares of the world. He contrasts the thankfulness of the one who was a Samaritan, which is by no means a small matter. They were the ones who were the half-breeds. They were the ones who looked who were looked down upon. They were the ones who you wouldn't even want to be near because of all the things that went into them. They were actually hostile towards Jews in their political and clan-like activities. And Jesus says to this former leper, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." I think it's better to look at it as your faith has saved you. Again, he had been cleansed already, but he comes back showing, I think, this deep faith in praise of the Lord. One of the primary purposes of Jesus during his ministry was to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And it is impossible to separate the preaching of the kingdom from the gospel of salvation, from sin to the repentant believer. This is, again, an example of that. Symbolically, although this is an actual story of actual lepers, this is a picture of the way in which people respond to the blessings of God, as I've mentioned, whether it's the Old Testament or the New. This is a man who wasn't just settled for the temporal blessings, as great as they were. He received the true blessings from the Lord. Well, this is a wonderful story of an amazing miracle. And I think the danger that we must be all aware of is, let us not settle for temporal blessings that come with being associated with the work of the Lord. There are temporal blessings from being a member of a fellowship. Whether or not you're a Christian or not, there are blessings. Friendship, help, encouragement, being around nice people. There are temporal blessings from just being inside of a group of believers, even though you're not one. Don't settle for those things. Christ offers forgiveness of sins, everlasting life that is far better than merely having your leprosy cleansed. Sinclair Ferguson told a story of a guy who's an actual leper who's in a hospital in India who had an operation done on him with the biggest smile. And the reason was, this man who had been operated on says, I praise God for my leprosy, because if I hadn't been for that, I wouldn't have come to this hospital having heard the gospel and been saved. Whether it's leprosy or some other, whatever the Lord brings to bring you to the end of yourself, you can praise the Lord for that. Because having leprosy and being saved is far better than having a perfect physical condition but being lost. Don't settle for temporal blessings. Look to Christ, because he is the one who can save you, and he will save you. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this day. I thank you for this gathering of believers who are identified because of our faith in you, by our faith in you. We have no other identification that comes close to being relevant. May we be people who are thankful. For those of us who are saved, may we embody that thankfulness from the small to the big things. And Lord, where we find ourselves not being thankful for your blessings to us, may we repent in sackcloth and ashes. Lord, and if there's anyone in the midst here who has been satisfied with the temporal cleansing of their leprosy, but have not treated as worth anything salvation, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would work on their heart and trouble their heart, that they might not be at all confused about what they are discarding and counting as unworthy. You are a gracious Savior. In Christ's name, amen.